South Dakota House of Representatives will now come to order. Leading us in our prayer today would Pastor Paul Bly from the Pier 4 Pier Ministerial Association. Leading our pledge will be Paige Tim Sternhagen from Scotland.
Let us pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we lift up before you today all who govern the state of South Dakota. Bless them with your wisdom. May they ever keep in mind that their power is a trust from you. Help them, O Lord, to know and to do what is right and honorable for the sake of the common good. Let your Spirit stir their discussion and their decisions with insight and cooperation. Lord, we also pray for the very poorest and the most vulnerable within our state, and watch over our own families and keep them safe as well. In your holy name we pray. Amen.
I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all.
Clerk, will please call the roll.
Abdallah Blake, Boland, Boomgarden, Bruner, Carson, Consett, Cronin, Dielstra, Dennert, Dryden, Elliott, Fargin, Feichert, Feinstein, Gibson, Gosch, Greenfield, Hager, Hansen, Hawley, Hickey, Hoffman, Hubble, Hunhoff, Hunt, Ironclaw, Jansen, Jones, Killer, Kirkaby, Kirschman, Klochek, Kopp, List, Lucas, Lust, Magstad, Miller, Mosher, Munsterman, Nelson, Nordstrup, Olson, Perry, Romkamer, Rosen, Russell, Schaefer, Schremp, Scott, Sigdestad, Sly, Solemn, Steele, Street, Strickers, Tarno, Tulson, Turbeville, Van Gerpen, Vanneman, Vanner, Versio, White, Wick, Willison, Wink, Wismer, Speaker, Roush.
Here.
Mr. Speaker, a quorum is present.
Approval of the journal.
Mr. Speaker, the Committee on Legislative Procedure respectfully reports that the Chief Clerk of the House has had under consideration the House Journal of the first day. All errors, typographical or otherwise, are duly marked in the temporary journal for correction. And we hereby move the adoption of the report. Respectfully submitted, Val Roush, Chair.
All those in favor of approval of the journal signify by saying aye.
Aye.
Opposed, nay. Journal is approved. Representative Bruner, you got a guest on the floor today.
Yes, Mr. Speaker. Thank you for the personal privilege. Today I have the special privilege of my daughter joining me. Today is her 11th birthday on the 11th, so help me welcome her and wish her a happy golden birthday.
I've also been instructed we have a guest with us today, former Representative Nick Nimick from Hollabird is here. Please rise. Welcome back. If you'll excuse the speaker for 1 second, we have a new employee. We'd like to swear her in, our intern. Thank you for that. Messages?
Mr. Speaker, I have a number of messages from yesterday for the organization of the Senate. And would you like me to read them, or would you like to ask if they could be waived?
Let's waive the reading, and you will be in the journal for all those to review. Mm-hmm. Thank you. Do we have any announcements? Representative Dennert.
Thank you, Mr. Speaker, and ladies and gentlemen of the House. I think in your desk or through the mail today came a packet or a booklet on the last year's legislative forum that was held in South Dakota. This forum has been in existence for 7 years. It's going on its eighth year. There's three states, Minnesota, North Dakota, and South Dakota, and Manitoba that are involved in it. I've been a member of the forum committee since its inception. I think we're seeing kind of a phase out of the need for this particular forum. I'm not saying I want to blow it away or give it up, but I see somewhat of a phase out of the need for the forum. The option that we're talking is it's supposed to be held in North Dakota this coming summer. I think they're trying to get a plan together. And the thing that we might have a discussion later on is if we want to continue to be a member for the one more year and do the final second circle of the states and the province involved in the issue that's going forward. I think Representative Wismer has got some comment. She's been on the steering committee for 1 or 2 years on this issue, and we're just calling your attention to look at it, look at what we've accomplished probably, but as I said, I can see some need, not a need maybe to continue it, but I think as courtesy to North Dakota, we should probably stay involved if they're going to host it this next summer, to stay involved for one more year and then let it up to the forum to decide if they want to continue it. Thank you for your attention, and it'll probably come up at a later date, possibly in an appropriations amount. Just thought I'd call your attention to that. Thank you.
Thank you, Representative. Further remarks? Further announcements? Representative Bumgarden.
Thank you, Mr. Speaker. There will be no Health and Human Service Committee meeting tomorrow morning. And can I extend a personal privilege, please?
Personal privilege granted.
Little guy here standing is Griffin. He's 4 years old. We started calling him Igor. He's getting a little stronger at saying his name versus his whisper. And despite being bribed with Oreos, chips, a couple magazines, and 4 Matchbox cars, he still wants to go home. So thank you for the time.
Welcome, Griffin. Any further announcements? Representative Virtue.
Thank you, Mr. Speaker. There will be a Transportation Committee meeting tomorrow morning.
Thank you. Further announcements? Representative Klocek.
Thank you, Mr. Speaker. Tomorrow morning, Scotland will be here, the good Kuchen Schwan's ice cream. So I would encourage you to eat a little less dessert, save some room for the delicious ice cream and Kuchen from Scotland. There will be some music, and come down and enjoy the festivities. Also, on next Monday, Delmont will be in. There was an error in the chamber. Instead of Tuesday, it will be Monday at the Governor's Inn. Delmont's coming in with their fine sausage and their Kuchen, so you'll be able to sample 2 types of Kuchen. Monday and Tuesday next week, Delmont, Scotland tomorrow. Thank you, Mr. Speaker. There will be invitations on everybody's desk.
Thank you. Kuchen
on
the menu.
Thank you, Mr. Speaker.
Representative Willitson.
Thank you, Mr. Speaker. House Transportation will meet at 8:30 tomorrow morning. Thank you. But not transportation, taxation. It's one of those shun words.
Are you going to tax transportation, or is it... If we could just be at ease for just a second, we're waiting for some signed papers to come from the Senate, and we can announce some committees or reports from joint select committees is what we're waiting for, and we've got some signatures. So just be at ease for just a minute.
Slippery out there. I haven't seen the forecast. It's heard it's supposed to drop temperature-wise for a bit, too, and come back. It's like a weekend.
Didn't you listen to the report? The select committee report? I think you were assigned to that. Are we ready? All right. Communications.
Mr. Speaker, your Joint Select Committee appointed to make arrangements for a memorial service for deceased former members of the South Dakota House of Representatives and Senate. Respectfully reports, Roger Hunt, Nick Mosher, and Paul Dennert. House Committee, Mike Valley, Elizabeth Krause, and Billy Sutton, Senate Committee. Also, Mr. Speaker, your Joint Select Committee appointed to relative to securing chaplains for the 87th Legislative Session. Respectfully reports, Roger Hunt, Nick Mosher, and H. Paul Dennert, House Committee, Larry Roden, Phyllis Heineman, and James Hunstad, Senate Committee. Also, Mr. Speaker, your Joint Select Committee appointed for the purpose of conferring with the Director of Legislative Research Council in regard to making arrangements for the distribution of the official directory, House and Senate journals and bills, and other legislative printing for the two houses and the state offices with the full power to act. Respectfully reports, Jacqueline Sly, Charles Huffman, and Susie Blake, House Committee, Corey Brown, Tim Rave, and Jim Hunstad, Senate Committee. Also, Mr. Speaker, your Joint Select Committee appointed for the purpose of fixing the compensation of the elective and appointed officers and employees of the House and Senate for the 87th Legislative Session reports. Val Rausch, David Lust, and Bernie Hunhoff, House Committee, Bob Gray, Corey Brown, and Jason Ferrick, Senate Committee. And lastly, Mr. Speaker, your Joint Select Committee appointed to make arrangements for legislative days. Respectfully reports, Hal Wick, Nick Mosher, and Peggy Gibson, House Committee, Bob Gray, Russell Olson, and Jason Ferrick, Senate Committee.
Further messages? Hearing none, the Speaker to entertain a motion to adjourn. Representative Turbeville? All those in favor of adjournment signify by saying aye.
Aye.
Opposed? We are adjourned. Please remain nearby. We are awaiting the arrival of the Chief Justice.
Ladies and gentlemen, will you please be seated? The joint session will now come to order. Thank you very much. Leading us in our prayer today is Pastor Paul Bly from the Peer for Peer Ministerial Association.
I stand in here today for Bishop David Zellmer, who is currently ministering to Bill Janklow. A reading from the prophet Micah, the 6th chapter. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow before God on high? He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Let us pray. Almighty God, you have declared what is right, to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with you. With that in our minds and on our hearts, we ask your blessing upon the judges and courts, juries and law officers throughout our state. Give them a true sense of partnership with you, O God, in keeping all of us safe within an orderly and just society. Bless all of these leaders here today, that they may do their important and often difficult work in a spirit of wisdom, kindness, justice, and teamwork. And in the midst of it all, Lord, help us to never lose sight of your bountiful goodness. O Lord God, today we especially lift up to you Bill Janklow. Keep him in your tender care. Give him comfort and peace. Surround him and his family with your holy presence. And sustain us all by the gift of your Holy Spirit, so that we may support one another in all that lies ahead with the strength that you alone can give, for the sake of your unfailing love. Lord, bless all of our families wherever they may be this day. In your holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all.
Secretary of the Senate will please call the roll.
Thank you.
Adelstein, Begalka, Bradford, Brown, Buell, Cutler, Frericks, Frisley, Gray, Hansen, Heverly, Heineman, Holeen, Hunstead, Hunhoff, Jean, Johnston, Junkie, Kraus, Krebs, Lederman, Maher, Nelson, Norstrup, Nygaard, Olson, Peters, Putnam, Rampelberg, Rave, Roden, Schleckaway, Sutton, Tiedemann, Thiessen, Valley, Quorum present, Mr. President.
Thank you. Chief Clerk of the House will please call the roll of the House of Representatives.
Abdullah, Blake, Bolin, Boomgarden, Bruner, Carson, Conflict, Cronin, Dielstra, Dennard, Dryden, Elliott, Bargeon, Fikert, Feinstein, Gibson, Gosch, Greenfield, Hager, Hanson, Hawley, Hickey, Hoffman, Hubble, Hunhoff, Hunt, Ironclad, Jensen, Jones, Killer, Kirkaby, Kirschman, Klochek, Kopp, List, Lucas, Lust, Magstead, Miller, Mosier, Munsterman, Nelson, Narstrup, Olson, Perry, Ronkamer, Rosen, Russell, Schaefer, Shrimp, Scott, Sigdestad, Sly, Solem, Steele, Street, Strickers, Tarno, Tolson, Turbeville, Van Gerpen, Bannerman, Venner, Vershio, White, Wick, Willitson, Wink, Wismer, Speaker, Rausch. Mr. President, a quorum present.
Thank you, Madam Clerk. Madam Secretary.
Mr. President, Senator Olson moves that a committee of three on the part of the Senate and a committee of four on the part of the House be appointed to escort the Honorable David Gilbertson, Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, to the rostrum.
All those in favor of that motion signify by saying aye.
Aye.
Those opposed, nay. Motion carried. The President announces that the committee is comprised of Senators Olson, Gray, Frericks, and Representatives Lust, Cronin, Hunhoff, and Fargeon. Ladies and gentlemen, we live in, by no understatement, the best nation in the world, and part of that, if not the main reason, is adherence to the rule of law. As we talked about yesterday, many of us are sitting in seats that people have come before and passed laws that needed to be interpreted by our branch of government, the judiciary. The judiciary is led by Chief Justice Gilbertson, who was elected to a four-year term as Chief Justice by the members of the Supreme Court in 2001 and re-elected to a four-year term as Chief Justice by the members of the Supreme Court in 2005 and a third four-year term in 2009. He was appointed to the Supreme Court in April 1995 to represent the 5th Supreme Court District and retained by the voters in 1998 general election and the 2006 general election. He is a member of the Conference of Chief Justices and chairs its committees on tribal relations and task force on politics and judicial selection and a member of the board of directors of the National Conference of Chief Justices and was the recipient in 2006 of the Distinguished Service Award from the National Center of State Courts for the Defense of Judicial Independence. And from a personal perspective, is well regarded and honored and recognized throughout the nation as a leader, as our Chief Justice. Will the esteemed Sergeant-at-Arms please announce the arrival of our Chief Justice of the Supreme Court of South Dakota.
Lieutenant Governor and members of the legislature, the Honorable Chief Justice of the South Dakota Supreme Court, David Gilbertson.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Please be seated. Thank you for that warm welcome. Governor Dugard, Mrs. Dugard, thank you for coming. Lieutenant Governor Michaels, members of the legislature, constitutional officers, my fellow justices, judges, UJS employees, and all citizens of the state of South Dakota. Every 4th of July, we celebrate Independence Day. All citizens rightfully rejoice we are a free and independent country. However, the reverse of independence is dependence, which also has merit. The legislature is elected by the public to pass the statutes which govern the lives of our citizens and raise the needed revenue to operate state government. Yet, when the legislative session ends, the legislature goes home and is dependent on the executive branch to carry out those laws. Both branches are dependent upon the judiciary to interpret the laws and determine if they are being correctly carried out or if they are infringing on the rights of the people. Each branch is dependent on the other two for the operation of state government. This ensures no single branch becomes so powerful that it assumes authority in excess of what the people have authorized. While there will probably never be a dependence day, the concept certainly has its place in a system of limited government. Dependence also ensures that our form of government maintains its vitality and does not become a mere sham. Nearly every country in the world has a constitution with splendid guarantees of rights to its citizens. We would do well, however, to remember the cynical observation of the Soviet dictator and despot Joseph Stalin. Stalin said, "Democracy is a wonderful thing. As far as I'm concerned, you can vote for anyone you want, as long as I get to count the ballots." Democracy is more than just having an election to pick leaders. For democracy to succeed, it must arise from a country or a state that has stable institutions and informed electorates. It must also have the rule of law. The law is a positive force only where one uses it lawfully. Our dependence on each other as individuals in the face of adversity was brought home to us this summer with stark realism by the floods. Residents who lived along the Missouri River, many of whom worked for the state of South Dakota, were faced with protecting their homes and property. This task was beyond the capabilities of any individual or family. However, thousands of people pitched in any way they could, to provide assistance to their neighbors in distress. Millions of sandbags were filled by individuals of all ages and walks of life. The common denominator was a desire to help those who were in distress. Dependence does not end there. Many who were displaced from their homes also held essential jobs in state government. Even though they were battling to save their homes, some living in makeshift quarters, all still carried on their positions with professionalism that, to a casual observer, would indicate nothing was amiss. They knew others were dependent on them to carry on. Due to such dedication, the unified judicial system continued to operate with no disruption in service to the public. Quoting Churchill, this was their finest hour. For the past several years, finances have dominated how this state and other states provide services to its citizens. Our court system was not immune from the lack of governmental funds. Last year, the unified judicial system was faced with a request for a 10% cut in its general funds. This was cause for great concern to me because it appeared to require laying off employees who deal with probationers, eliminating our clerk presence in several courthouses, and other possible cuts in essential services. This is because 85% of the UJS budget is for personnel. However, discussions with legislative leadership, the governor, and the lieutenant governor were able to produce a one-year formula where we met that 10% budgetary reduction without any layoffs or courthouse closings. Thus, the public continued to receive essential judicial services. These productive discussions showed the way that creative ideas can come about when all work towards a common goal. At the height of the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln observed, "The dogmas of the quiet past are inadequate to the stormy present. The occasion is piled high with difficulty, and we must rise with that occasion. As our case is new, so we must think anew and act anew." In this budgetary instance, the three branches of government did so. No one welcomes the current recession. Nevertheless, there are some benefits resulting from our situation. While I am not proposing that the name of the Unified Judicial System be changed to the Unified Judicial System, Inc., we adopted certain business principles which resulted in a more efficient and economic operation. Could the UJS do more if it had more money? Well, of course. But when you look at the national scene, judicial systems in numerous states have also dealt with budget cuts. Depending on the severity of the cuts, some of these states are experiencing a definite decline in access to justice. Some are questioning their ability to continue to function effectively. A newspaper from a neighboring state reported the story of a 16-year-old rape victim that gave up pursuing her case after spending 2 years waiting for the case to come to court. A municipal court system in a large city recently announced it can no longer accept any new civil cases of any kind because it has simply run out of money to buy paper. South Dakota, however, continues to weather the financial storm while still providing its citizens with necessary access to its courts. In 2008, this legislature repealed its statute which prohibited all types of cameras in the criminal courts of the state. That put the issue directly in front of the Supreme Court, which also banned cameras by court rule. In 2009, the court created a committee to study the issue and make a recommendation to the court on what our policy should be. We did so knowing that some other states allow no access, while other states again allow near total access. There clearly is no consensus. The committee was made up of representatives of all groups who participate in the legal process and the media. We asked for a thorough report, not a quick one. The committee held several public meetings, talked to representatives from other states about their experiences in this area, and put in a lot of study and time on the subject. Ultimately, three different recommendations proposing three different types of access were given to us. The first proposal allowed audio and video in the trial courts if the parties and the judge agree. The second proposal set up a presumption of openness unless closed by court order. The third proposal that was economically feasible was to continue to retain the total ban on cameras in the trial courts. The South Dakota Supreme Court struck a balance between the interests of public access and the right to a fair trial. We allow video access where all parties agree. Where parties fear camera intimidation and do not consent to it, we provide a second alternative. The trial judge is authorized to allow audio access in instances where the judge finds it appropriate. This allows the public to hear the testimony of the witnesses and provides the press with a record of the proceedings to report the trial in an accurate manner. Moreover, no one has objected to the use of microphones on the basis that they intimidate lay jurors, witnesses, or parties to a proceeding. Nearly every courtroom in the state already has microphones. The new system went into effect July 1, 2011. I have visited with South Dakota's judges, attorneys, and the media to encourage them to make a good faith appraisal of each request. How well will the system work? Only time and experience will provide that answer. However, on the very day the new rule went into effect, in a major murder trial in Huron, counsel and the trial court consented to audio and video coverage of the remaining portions of that trial. At a minimum, this dispels the concern of some that this new rule requiring consent of counsel and the court amounts to a de facto return to the prohibition of cameras in the trial courts because such consent will be impossible to obtain. The new system would not have come to pass without a lot of hard work by a lot of people. The Supreme Court appreciates this. It was essential to the ultimate decision we made. How well will it work? I look forward in future years to providing this legislature and the public with a more definite answer based on actual experience. Moreover, the Supreme Court retains the option to modify this plan depending on how things work out or when times and circumstances change. Despite our very limited funds, our drug and alcohol specialty courts continue to do a phenomenal job. This lack of funding has actually resulted in creative ideas on how to accomplish more with less. The Northern Hills Drug Court expanded this year to include the Rapid City area. The cooperative agreement between the 7th and the 4th Circuits allowed this to happen without additional funds by reassigning two court service officers from Rapid City to the drug court program. This resulted in the enhanced program taking additional participants from the 7th Circuit. Through federal grants, we are well on our way to training staff for the creation of drug and alcohol court-type programs in the Aberdeen and Mitchell areas. These trained individuals await only the acquisition of funds to commence programs in their locales. With both the Northern Hills and the Peer Substance Abuse Court programs operating at a success rate of 90%, this method of dealing with substance abuse felons is an absolute bargain. It provides a permanent solution rather than the revolving door of untreated incarceration. It hopes to avoid the cured this week and an addict again next week syndrome. The participants in the Northern Hills Drug Court have 91 years of penitentiary time hanging over their heads. They will never serve a day of this time if they successfully complete the program. That is 91 years the taxpayers do not have to pay for. Moreover, they have 19 children who will not become wards of the Department of Social Services at $10,000 per year per child. This is because the current participants are maintaining employment, a home, and sobriety. Statistics sometimes push aside the human factor. This May, my wife and I were able to attend the drug court graduation in the Northern Hills. We were talking to a participant in her mid-20s. Suddenly, she simply said, "This has saved my life." A week later, I was able to attend a graduation for the Peer Fort Peer Alcohol Abuse Court. As I was preparing to leave, a mother of a graduate came up, gave me a hug, and whispered in my ear, "Thank you for giving me my son back." If one asks me after 27 years as a judge why I became one in the first place, you just received your answer. Sadly, we do not fare very well when compared to other states. According to the U.S. Department of Justice statistics for the year ending 2009, South Dakota ranks dead last among the 50 states in the number of substance abuse courts. Compare our three such courts with our neighboring states of Montana, who has 23, Wyoming, who has 20, Nebraska, who has 25, Iowa, who has 29, Minnesota, who has 41, and our sister state of North Dakota, who has 12. As I deliver this message to you today, there are approximately 10,000 South Dakotans on probation and under supervision of the UJS Court Services officers. To put it another way, we now have 500 more persons on probation than we had 2 years ago when I talked to you about this subject. Probation as an alternative to incarceration results in significant savings to the state. Probation costs $3 a day. Incarceration costs $63.69 per day. Moreover, the record of success in supervising individuals on probation is impressive by any standard. Nearly 94% of adults on probation successfully remained on probation or successfully completed it in fiscal year 2011. However, there is a major cause for concern. With an annual increase in the number of people placed on probation, to continue this kind of success, we must have corresponding numbers of court service officers to effectively supervise the 10,000 probationers. Excuse me. It must be kept in mind that people on probation, if adults, are convicted felons, and if under the age of 18, most are juvenile delinquents. There is no legal way to cap the number of people placed on probation. At some point, we will either have to suffer a decline in the quality of services provided with a corresponding threat to the public order or increase the number of court service officers. As more individuals are sent to our correctional facilities, we are forced to build additional prisons, hire more guards and staff. It is no different when more people are placed on probation. The existing probation system can only accommodate so many people. After a two-year intensive study of the issue of the need for interpreters in South Dakota's court system, the committee assigned with the task of doing so delivered the Supreme Court in late November its report and recommendations. The court is now in the process of studying this report and working with its staff on various issues that come with consideration of the various recommendations. Excuse me. For several years, I've discussed the pending crisis of availability of attorneys in rural areas. This is no longer a pending crisis. It's now simply a crisis which is here. No attorneys equates with no access to legal services. This equates with no justice. At this point, the problem has at least been publicly identified. A hospital will not last long without doctors or nurses, and a courthouse and a judicial system with no lawyers faces the same grim future. Rural lawyers should not suffer the same fate as the country schoolhouse or the drive-in theater. In the end, without access to local legal assistance, it really doesn't matter very much whether the courthouse doors are locked or open to the public. The state bar, under the leadership of President Patrick Getsinger, has organized a rural practice task force. This will allow a detailed examination of the nature of the problem and what specific proposals should be considered to reverse the trend. I hope in coming years to report to you about the specifics of this undertaking and positive results. The book of Ecclesiastes observed thousands of years ago that for everything there is a season. For many of us who live in South Dakota, the fall of our lives is when we become senior citizens. Some of us are already there, and the rest of us, if we are lucky, will get there. In the past few years, I told you of the need for increased protection for our seniors. This year, I would like to visit the subject in more detail. The baby boomer generation, those of us born immediately post-World War II, constitutes a huge block of our population. This group, by its sheer size, has contributed to the amount of cases brought to our court system. In its youth, this group increased the number of delinquency and status offense cases. Juvenile cases were taken from the jurisdiction of part-time county judges and placed with general jurisdiction circuit courts. Juvenile probation programs and care facilities were also the result. When this group moved into young adulthood, the criminal caseload saw an increase. As an example, over the past 25 years, the increase in incarcerated women rose more than tenfold in South Dakota, largely, in my opinion, because of illegal drugs. As the baby boomers began raising families, divorce, domestic violence, and child abuse and neglect caseloads soared. To deal with the increase, UJS adopted case management systems which rely heavily upon computers and software. We created or supported expanded adult probation programs, including intensive probation and drug courts. We worked with other state and local agencies to create domestic abuse shelters. Domestic protection order statutes were enacted. Now, the oldest of the baby boomer generation has arrived at senior citizen status. Between 2000 and 2030, the number of senior citizens in this nation will double. When one thinks of elder abuse, financial exploitation usually comes to mind. However, abuse of the elderly can take many forms: physical abuse, sexual abuse, psychological abuse, financial exploitation, and neglect. Often, a victim can be abused in more than one manner. Not surprisingly, a federal study concluded that victims of elder abuse have a shorter lifespan. Multiple perpetrators are becoming more frequent. Over 90% of perpetrators are family members. A federal study also concluded that abuse can occur in any community and involve older adults in any socioeconomic, racial, or ethnic group. Two-thirds of the victims are women. Nationally, only 1 in 14 incidents of elder abuse in domestic settings comes to the attention of the courts and law enforcement. To the untrained eye, signs of elder abuse are often more difficult to spot than child abuse. Worse yet, only 1 in 25 incidents of financial exploitation is brought to the attention of authorities. This is due in part to the change in our society. Gone are the days when a neighborhood remained stable and each household looked out for its neighbors. Adult children of seniors often remain close by or even in the same household. Today, with increased mobility, divorce, declining birth rates, and increased lifespans and other factors, this stability has to a significant extent disappeared. As a young boy with a paper out, I remember being instructed by my mother to report to her if certain houses where seniors lived had more than 2 days of papers in the doorway. Many seniors are in need of assistance. While the vast majority of guardians are honest and conscientious, we have few mechanisms to ferret out those who are not. The bulk of shared ownership or authority over finances is not in court-supervised guardianships. Rather, it's in joint tenancy bank accounts, which are unregulated and do not protect against theft or unfair treatment of seniors' interests. In an effort to determine more accurately if South Dakota has a problem in this area, and if so, to what extent it exists, last year I polled South Dakota's judges to find out their experiences with elder abuse. I had a good response to the questionnaire I sent them. About half of the judges identified the issue as rare or only see about one case a year. However, the other half indicated they had seen instances of improper management of assets by guardians, personal representatives of an estate, joint tenants, a relative, a family friend, a power of attorney, or an attorney at law. One even mentioned concern over improper solicitation of incapacitated seniors for what were purported to be religious contributions. Another judge described the abuse she had seen as horrendous. One mentioned a power of attorney, quote, improperly cleaned her out in 60 days, $400,000. One judge concluded, blood is thicker than water. Money is thicker than blood. If there is good news in the survey, it is that none of the judges saw evidence of physical abuse of seniors who came before them. However, several judges cautioned that if a senior had been physically abused, it was highly unlikely they would be brought into a courtroom by the probable perpetrator. Several added that they saw more of this kind of misconduct when they were practicing law than after they became a judge. The bottom line is that elder abuse exists in South Dakota, although the extent is unknown. Although I'm talking about the problem in the context of South Dakota, it exists in every other state. The problem is real and getting larger as the population gets older. As a federal study pointed out, in addition to the elderly who are outright victims of such abuse, elder abuse imposes an economic burden on all Americans. Victims incur higher health care expenses further straining already overtaxed Medicare, Medicaid, county poor relief, and the demand for supported services. This leaves older adults without the means to live independently and forces them to rely on publicly supported long-term placements. As the number of us who age continues to grow, so will the problem. By 2020, the number of us over 65 will increase by 50%. For the past 2 years, in my annual message to you, I pointed out that South Dakota had very few laws on the books for protection of its senior citizens. I was very pleased last session when this legislature passed Senate Bill 14. It, for the first time, requires mandatory reporting of known or suspected elder abuse. This is a great step forward in identifying those who may become victims. Moreover, its passage by a vote of 105-0 sends a strong message that the state of South Dakota is serious about protecting the lives, health, and the rights of senior citizens. Additionally, the Uniform Adult Guardianship and Protective Proceeding Act passed this legislature last year with the support of 104 votes. This legislation was in response to the issue that can arise as a result of a dispute between family members and, for many of us, introduced a new term into our vocabulary, that being granny snatching. This is a term that is used when, for example, a son or daughter invites elderly parents from out of state for a visit and then files for a guardianship over them in the son or daughter's home state in an effort to gain control over the elderly parents and their assets, even though the parent may have no real connection to the state they are visiting. This act provides the court substantial guidance in determining which state has jurisdiction to appoint a guardian or a conservator and establishes a procedure for transferring a legal guardianship from one state to another. It recognizes and gives full faith and credit to a guardianship order from another state. It is another tool to allow courts to take action to detect situations where elder abuse is occurring or may likely to occur and to prevent or stop the problem. As the book of Proverbs admonishes, when justice is done, it is a joy to the righteous, but a dismay to evildoers. The problem needs to continue to be addressed in a coordinated, not a piecemeal manner. This past legislative session, fiscal matters did not dominate all that this legislature considered. If my memory serves me correctly, for each one of the 16 years I have served on the South Dakota Supreme Court, there have been one or more bills dealing with the subject of child custody between parents who no longer live in a single household. Few subjects produce the emotions that arise from this issue. While the subject of how a judge determines custodial rights of parents is very important, let me suggest that the presentation of the facts to the judge to make that crucial decision is equally important. No matter how compelling the facts are, if the parents cannot get them properly in front of the judge, the correct decision may never come about. Unfortunately, child custody disputes seem to have a constant shadow of poverty. In my experience, home studies by trained professionals are of assistance to the judge. However, such studies can run $5,000 or more. Regrettably, most parents who came into my court in custody cases could not even afford the $50 filing fee for the divorce, let alone an expensive home study. The cost for an attorney to guide the parent through the legal proceedings may run from $150 to $275 per hour. This is beyond the financial means of many. In response to this, the Access to Justice program of the State Bar provides attorneys who are willing to take cases without a fee to those who need such help. Last year, 317 South Dakota lawyers agreed to represent these people for no fee. The number of volunteer lawyers has been increasing each year. However, only 140 of the 317 attorneys are willing to take family law cases. This is unfortunate because 83% of the requests for help come from those needing legal assistance in that very area, the area of family law. People assisted by the Access to Justice are the fortunate ones. Others of limited means who do not have access to this fine program are simply on their own. The UJS has drafted forms to assist people to represent themselves in divorce and custody proceedings. This is no small group. Law students from the University of South Dakota School of Law did not all spend their spring break taking it easy or studying for finals. Instead, in cooperation with Dakota Plains Legal Services, several of them went to three of South Dakota's reservations to write wills for tribal residents. This gave tribal members the benefit of leaving their property to who they wanted rather than following set state or federal rules for disposition. In South Dakota, we provide forms at little or no cost to pro se litigants who wish to use our courts for family law matters. Although we have tried to make these forms as simple as possible, they still cause problems for some people seeking to use them. The R.D. Heard Society of the University of South Dakota School of Law set up a program so that people needing help with the forms can call for assistance at no cost. As of last September, law students had assisted 150 callers. There has not been a single complaint received about the quality of the assistance. From time to time, I've commented on the security in South Dakota's courthouses. In a few, security is excellent. In some, security is basically non-existent. Since 9/11, in many instances, we in South Dakota have viewed incidents of violence and efforts to halt them with increased security with a curiosity rather than action. Because of our rural Midwestern location, we believe we had nothing to fear from terrorists. When one looks at the protection of public buildings and those who enter them, you may recall that last year a student stockpiled bomb-making materials that he intended to use to blow up Sisseton High School. This resulted in a near miss of a tragedy. This should be a wake-up call that a threat does not necessarily emanate from the Middle East. A threat can come from within our own population. A threat does not take a concentrated effort by numerous conspirators. A single misguided person can present a clear and present danger. We all aspire that our hometowns will raise up a native son or daughter to be a leader of government, such as a future president or a governor. Yet, we must confront the sobering prospect that we may instead be raising up a future demolisher of that government. The tensions that flow from court proceedings, unfortunately, also contribute to risks of violence. Several decades ago in Rapid City, an attorney was shot and killed, and a judge critically wounded in what was supposed to be a simple divorce proceeding. The need for increased courthouse security is shared with the counties. Counties are responsible for the physical structure of the courthouse, and the local sheriff has the responsibility to provide the personnel to protect those in the courthouse. For the many years, the UJS has offered matching 50-50 grants to the counties for courthouse security improvement. With an annual appropriation of $50,000 and 63 courthouses, this has not been sufficient to provide for structural changes such as separate elevators for criminal defendants. That modest amount was cut from $50,000 to $10,000 due to recent budget cuts. South Dakota is undergoing temporary economic difficulties. One must, however, be optimistic about our long-term future. That bodes well for the state and the unified judicial system. Since the 1980s, when this legislature repealed the usury laws, South Dakota has developed an extensive banking industry, mainly focusing on credit cards. While we have experienced some litigation from this development, most banking regulation is done at the federal level and not in state courts. Also in the 1980s, this legislature repealed the rule against perpetuities. While even law professors and judges debate what the rule meant, we do know that its repeal allows trusts and other legal instruments to go on indefinitely. This unique economic situation has resulted in a quiet but very significant infusion of trust funds into South Dakota. A 2010 article in Trusts and Estate magazine examined the trust laws of all 50 states to determine which were the most favorable to trusts. It concluded that of the top four states, South Dakota ranked first. This status has paid off because South Dakota has experienced a growth in private trust company assets from zero in the mid-1980s when the rule was repealed to approximately $75 billion in 2011. Although the exact figure is unknown, an additional $25 to $50 billion is believed to be held by public trust companies within our state borders. One attorney who specializes in this area told me that South Dakota has quietly grown the change in our trust laws into a major industry, which is the envy of other states. It brings with it high-paying jobs and no pollution problems. The regulation of trusts of this amount and potential litigation between parties involved in trusts will undoubtedly generate sophisticated litigation in our state courts. We have already seen a few cases at the Supreme Court level. Some states, such as Delaware, have created specialty courts which deal with nothing but business cases. However, South Dakota's attorneys who practice in this area have advised me they feel we are better off having business litigation remain in our circuit courts, the courts of general jurisdiction. Individual justices come and go while the Supreme Court as an institution of government continues. This past year, we said farewell to one of our very best when Justice Judith K. Meyer-Henry retired. Her judicial career on the Circuit Court and Supreme Court spanned decades of service to our citizens. While on the Circuit Court, she advanced the state of the law and oversaw or contributed to numerous projects to improve the judicial system. However, her greatest achievement, in my opinion, is as a symbol to half our population. When she became a circuit judge in 1988, there had not been a single woman judge in South Dakota since Judge Mildred Rumeike retired in 1984. Justice Meyer-Henry repeated that feat in 2002 when she became the first woman to serve as a permanent justice on the South Dakota Supreme Court. Today, that seems odd, given the fact that a good portion of our bench and bar are female, and the classes at the law school are 50% female or more. All owe a significant debt to this jurist who led the way. She succeeded not by telling others how to do it, but by example. She showed them how to do it. In uncharted waters, as with a lead boat, she provided smooth sailing for those who followed in her wake. Justice Lori S. Wilbur was appointed in August to replace Justice Meyer-Henry. This appointment drew praise from every segment of the state. As a former law clerk for the Supreme Court, she has, in essence, come home. She is uniquely qualified to hold the position of justice because she has held every other judicial position in South Dakota, beginning as a part-time magistrate, all the way to assuming the responsibilities of a presiding circuit judge. She will, in coming years, make significant contributions to our court and its legal scholarship. Personally, I've known Justice Wilbur since law school days. Her unfailing fairness and positive temperament have impressed all who have appeared in front of her. Not only is she a first-class judge, she is a first-class human being. Please join me in welcoming Judge Justice Wilbur. Lighter note concerning courthouse security. The Kingsbury County Courthouse was closed on March 11th and 10th of 2011. Apparently a skunk, the four-legged variety, breached the courthouse security and occupied the building. The skunk strongly let its views be known while in the building. There are certain events that even the wheels of justice cannot overcome. However, within days of the attack, and with it believed that the perpetrator was still on the loose and possibly even in the building, a circuit judge entered the courtroom under what can only be described as trying circumstances and proceeded to hold the regularly scheduled court docket. Although it was subsequently determined that the perpetrator did not survive this attack, the possibility of co-conspirators exists who have not been apprehended, and thus the potential for repeat attacks exists. Those who provide our court security advise that normal electronic detection devices are useless, and that volunteers to conduct a personal pat-down search will be very hard to find. This underscores in an admittedly humorous manner the really deadly serious lesson that in security protection, one must be prepared for literally anything. This marks the 10th time I've been privileged to appear in front of you to deliver the State of the Judiciary message. Although the first year or so brought with it some nervousness on my part, I now look forward to the opportunity to share with you those matters which I think are of importance when one looks at the subject of the South Dakota judicial system and how it affects our citizens. Today, I have spoken of a flood of biblical proportions, financing a court system in a recession, cameras in the trial courts, protection of the elderly, self-representation in family law cases, courthouse security and improvements, and economic expansion through liberalization of trust laws. While some may think that a judicial system moves at the speed of a lethargic glacier, if one looks at my initial outing in 2003, none of those topics were discussed that day, nor were many of them even considered major pending issues. It is clear that times change and that judicial systems must evolve with them. This past year, a friend of mine gave me a gift. He gave me a judicial gavel. The head of the gavel is not the traditional one, which is used to maintain order in a courtroom, similar to this one. Instead, the head of the gavel is a claw hammer. My friend, Marv, said this was given to me as a judge to build things. I was astounded at the wisdom of his observation and somewhat humbled after 27 years in the judiciary. This fundamental concept had not crossed my mind. While the future is uncertain, what is certain is that society expects the judicial system of today and tomorrow not merely sit in isolated courthouses, adjudicating disputes and sending litigants on their way. The judicial system must be proactive and follow through in supervising juvenile and adult probation, breaking the cycle of alcohol and drug addiction, protecting and supporting children, providing domestic protection orders, and protecting our elders. As society's problems become more complex, this list increases. There is no turning back. When eyeing the future, we are either stagnant as a system or moving forward. There is no reverse gear to repeat the past. Lincoln's admonition that we must think anew and act anew is most appropriate. This ends the prepared portion of my presentation to you today. However, if you will indulge me one more minute, I would like to add a personal comment. As we gather here, a South Dakotan fights for his life in Sioux Falls. Former Governor Bill Janklow has had much written about him, and much more will be written in the future. Although his accomplishments are many, his effect on the South Dakota judiciary may have as much direct effect on South Dakotans as any. A good portion of the judges on the bench today were appointed to that position by Governor Janklow. He once told me that while no one would remember who he appointed as a cabinet secretary in 1986 for a two-year tenure, a judge he appointed in 1986 was far different because that judge would likely be around for 30 years and directly affect people's lives, property, and liberty. My father once said it's a humbling thought that for most of us, had we never been born, the world would have gotten along quite nicely without us. He said it's the few the very few that make a positive difference. Bill Janklow is one of those few who will leave his positive mark on the landscape of South Dakota. For South Dakota and South Dakotans, he has fought the good fight. He has finished the race. He has kept the faith. Governor Bill, best wishes to you on your personal struggle today. Fight on. Thank you.
Senator Olson moves that the joint session be dissolved. Is there a second?
Yes.
All those in favor of dissolution signify by saying aye.
Aye.
Those opposed, nay. Motion carried. We are dissolved.